Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter. We'll begin in verse 20 there. That contains the main verse that we're going to be discussing this morning. I'd like to start off with a very gracious thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come here and study God's Word with you. Maria and I are very thankful for this opportunity, and we've known Ian for a few months now, and it's been very good getting closer with him and developing a good friendship. Known the Narmores for a few years, and it's very good to see them, and looking forward to getting to know all of you and really just establishing a good foundation here with fellowship with you. We are very thankful. This morning we're going to be talking about I've titled this sermon, Entangled with Temptations, and what it really goes about is how on a day-to-day basis we are in the world every single day. We are constantly around these things that the world will constantly try and intertwine with us and make us feel that we need to contribute into. We have to deal with sin in the world always. We have to deal with people of the world pushing us toward these new ideas and sinful things of nature that they are a part of. And people who honestly don't have the same morals as us. Yes, we know that there are certainly moral people out there in the world, but they don't have the same Christian basis that we do, the same faith that we have in God through the Bible, the same basis that we are discussing here. And that being said, being constantly surrounded by those various things, we can sometimes fall to the entanglements of temptation. So if you'll read 2 Peter 2, in verse 20, we read there, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." If you will, keep that verse marked there. We're going to be looking at that verse quite a few times this morning. What we get from that verse, though, is how many times do we see various denominations that will promise us that it's once saved, always saved? As we talked this morning in Brett's Bible class, one can fall to these pollutions, as we just read here, as we see. One who had originally escaped through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can return to those sinful ways in which we read about. There is something out there for all of us that the devil will use, a tool of some sort that he will use to draw us back in, to get our attention, to make us want to return to those ways in which we first came out of. That's what we need to establish here. He's always going to be trying to draw us in. He's been drawing people away from God since the beginning of time, since the beginning of creation. We know that he's always been that lion at the door, roaring and seeking those whom he may devour, whom he may pull away from the fold of God. Notice verse 21 in that same chapter, 2 Peter 2, verse 21. It reads, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them." It says here, it would have been better for them not to even know the truth in the first place. That should speak volumes to us today. Being that, how important does that really mean? What the commitment that we need to recognize here, the commitment that we're making to follow Christ. We can't simply go half in and half out. When people commit to being a Christian, they need to understand what they're truly committing to, the sacrifices that they're going to have to make, the following that they're committing to, the price that has to be paid. A lot of times, they don't, and that's why they fall away. That's why Satan's able to pull them back into the world. That's why Satan has that grasp that he does. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We'll begin in the 38th verse there. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 38. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 38, if you'll turn there with me, it reads, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Verse 39 reads, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." The Lord will be displeased in us if we allow ourselves to slip back into the world, into these pollutions of the world, the things that can draw us back many times. Perdition there, that word means destruction. We're not of those who go back toward destruction, who entangle ourselves in the sinful things of the world, which we know lead to destruction. We know of the salvation that awaits us if we avoid those things, if we stay faithful to the cause of Christ and what he's told us, if we choose God's ways over man's ways. That's how we obtain that salvation. Look at, stay in Hebrews, but look at the 12th chapter, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Very powerful verse here. It reads, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Notice this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. He's saying lay aside sin here. If by putting away these temptations, these sinful things that hold us down, that slow us down. The analogy he uses there is talking about Greek Olympians, the very first people that participated, and they would be in the process for them training for these races that they would be participants in. They would train with these very heavy weights tied around their ankles, and they would train, and they would run, and they would slow them down. But it made their legs stronger by carrying these heavy weights. But then when time came for the race, they took off the weights, and they ran like the wind. They ran faster because their legs were stronger. The same is apparent for us in our Christian race. If we are running with these things holding us down, that are ensnaring us, that are not allowing us to run fully and as fast as we're able to in our Christian race that we're talking about here, we can't. We can't be weighed down by things of the world. We can't allow ourselves to be. We can't allow ourselves to be slowed down and entangled by anything that the devil will throw at us in the world. The first main idea I'd like to discuss this morning is ways that can and certainly will entangle us if we allow them to. Turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 5, or Galatians 5 and verse 1, we'll look there, particularly at the temptation that the Jews at this time dealt with. We noticed this verse in the Bible class, I believe Jeff mentioned it, or verse 4 of that chapter. This is certainly the temptation that the Jews dealt with here. Galatians 5, verse 1, it reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Paul's writing here, telling these brethren, these Jews, who came out of who are new Christians, not to go back to their old ways, not to be part of the old law. That was a temptation they dealt with because that's what their forefathers were a part of. And they said, well, why can't we? Why can't we use that? He's saying, don't fall again back into those old ways, that old law. He's saying, stay with Christ. Christ fulfilled the law on the cross, showing that he put away the old law. The New Testament, they're trying to get away from the New Testament eagerly and trying to go back to these old traditions of their forefathers, as we mentioned. But we know that it would be impossible for them to be saved if they were living by Old Testament principles. We need the New Testament to be saved, to maintain salvation. Look at 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 4. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in the 4th verse, we see how the affairs of this life are able to entangle us and slow us down and prevent us from maintaining salvation and can pull us away. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Well, a lot of people, they say, well, does this mean this man doesn't take care of his duties? He doesn't pay his bills? He doesn't take care of his family? He doesn't provide for them? No, of course not. That's not what it means here. It means in those responsibilities that he's taken on, he does so following the Lord as a soldier of God, as the one who enlisted him, being God. By being in the world, we live as a Christian so that they can see the difference, the distinction between those of the world and us. As we are Christians, we are to be lights. We are to conduct our lives in a way so that the world can see that we are soldiers of the one true God. Because we can't be pleasing to God if we're held down, if we are slowed down and bogged down by these entanglements and temptations that the devil throws at us constantly on a day-to-day basis. Look at Proverbs, the 29th chapter, in verse 6. We see how sin is able to ensnare us and able to prevent us from pressing on in this race. Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 6. We have written for us here. Proverbs 29:6 reads, By transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Well, what is a snare? A snare is a trap. People oftentimes use snares to catch certain types of animals, birds, or various things of that nature. The proverb here says, by transgression being sin, we are able to be ensnared. We are trapped. Sin is what traps us. It's what the devil uses to catch us, to hold us back. Why do so many people willingly let sin into their lives? Knowing that they're practicing evil things, they choose to let them into their lives regardless. Why do we see Christians brethren in Christ that choose to go down this path, that choose to let these sinful things into their lives. It's them giving into the temptations, the entanglements of this world, the things that hold them back. I tell you that they're losing the race. Look at James, the first chapter. And we'll begin in verse 14. James 1 and verse 14 and 15, if you'll turn there. It reads there, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." One thing we need to understand from this lesson is that something can be a temptation for me, and it's not a temptation for you, and vice versa. There's various things out there that work on us in different ways that the devil uses specifically for me, but he won't use for you. That's the difference here. We're not all made the same. We have different struggles that we have to overcome, different things that some of us may have come out of the world and become Christians throughout, despite those. We need to avoid being entangled by them. Nonetheless, it doesn't matter what it is that it's affecting you or affecting me. We need to not let it hold us down. The problem arises when we let those desires conceive, as your translation may say here, and let them turn into sin. That's how we're pulled away. That's how it gets to that far, or it gets to that point. We see all the consequences that are there for us if we let this sin into our lives and manifest itself in us. It leads down a path of death and destruction, as we know. Look at Luke, the ninth chapter. Look at Luke, the ninth chapter, and verse 23, a very common verse we know, but really applies well here, showing the value and the importance of the commitment we're making as Christians, as soldiers of Christ, as participants in this race. Luke, the ninth chapter, verse 23 reads, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" It doesn't say take up your cross singular one time. It says daily. We are living as a Christian daily. Well, a lot of people say they don't understand the price that has to be paid as a Christian. Well, it's clearly laid out there. If you make the choice to follow Jesus, you need to follow through that choice, come what may. Look back at 2 Peter 2, and look back at verse 21. 2 Peter 2, 21, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." A verse we read earlier. Better for them to not know than to half commit, if you will. To not be fully indulged in the word of God and being a soldier of Christ. Second main idea I'd like to discuss this morning is what are some ways in which we can become entangled? And what all is brought about by that? Look at Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 18 through 19. I've sort of narrowed down these examples to things that really apply to us in our day-to-day lives, things that we really do deal with on a day-to-day basis. Luke, the 14th chapter, 18 through 19, really give us a good example of how our investments in time and what we choose to put forth really apply here on how we can become entangled. Luke 14, 18 reads, "But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.'" Well, what excuses are we making for the Lord's call? We know here in this parable, a man is preparing a great feast for various guests, and he is inviting people, and they're all providing various excuses of why they can't attend this very special dinner, if you will. What excuses are we making for not heeding the Lord's call? What choices and actions do those around us see by our commitment, by our choices we make in the time and effort we put forth? Is church a priority? Or are we simply showing our children that it's just something we go to when we feel like it? Or Christmas or Easter? Or any time we really feel that we need to go because we haven't been very Christianly? Think about that. What does it tell your kids when you're missing Wednesday night services for soccer practice or band practice or whatever the case may be? What does it show them the value and importance here of this Christian life that we're talking about? Or what if you're skipping Sunday night services to watch football? What does that tell your sons? Or allowing a secular job to take you away from being at worship services with your brethren? What does it show them about how much you care about the race, that you're not willing to make the commitment to be here? The people here in the parable chose to give excuses rather than attending this special dinner offered by the man here. Jesus is that man, and he's offered you a special invitation today, a chance at salvation. And we need to take heed and listen to this invitation that he's offered, this offering, this opportunity. Turn back to 2 Peter 2:20, and we see how by ignorance, people can become entangled. People can allow themselves to fall away. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We just talked about earlier about how various doctrines and various denominations will promise you, oh, it's just once saved, always saved. It's simply that. It simply comes down to that. Once you're saved in the first place, there's nothing else more you have to do. But that's not the case. How often do we see people assume that just because they are baptized, it's completely over, that, oh, they've got the prize? It's not. We know that we must live as a light to the world and live by what the Lord commanded us. This last year, I was in College Station, and the congregation there has a very high population of college-age students. And over the course of the year, there was probably 10 to 15 students that were baptized from the college there, and by students, just local evangelizing. And over the course of that year, it's only a year later, I can only tell you probably 2 to 3 of that 15 that are still faithful. These are students at the college that committed at first, but then realized what it took, what it really came down to, and they fell away. They realized they didn't have what it took to follow through here. They didn't understand what the commitment was really about and what it really came down to as well. Look at John the 12th chapter, and we'll look at the 43rd verse there, and we see how by a love of popularity, a love of people's eyes on you, people can fall away. John the 12th chapter, verse 43. John 12:43 reads, "For they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God." Everywhere we go, we see these mega evangelists. That's the title I'll use today. Mega evangelists, if you will. They're people who love to see their faces on the billboards. They love to have these TV shows. They love to have everyone have their eyes on them. That's not what it's about here. They love to be the center of attention. They love to be the focus, the spotlight. They don't make God the spotlight, though. They don't have these worship services, as they title them, to worship God. They make it about themselves. It's a show. In the same way, we see Christians that act like the Pharisees, as we know of in our New Testament, how they were on the street corner praying before everyone so that they could all see that how holy they were, how in touch with God they were, how strong their spiritual connection with God was. But that was just so they could feed their desire to have attention. They're not worshiping God in truth. They're worshiping him in vain. Look at Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 30. Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 30, if you'll turn there. Acts 20, verse 30. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." These mega evangelists, as I mentioned here, are of this group. They're part of this. They say anything to grow their following so that they have as many people as possible participating with them and just continuing to go on with them. That's why they have so many great numbers. We see these mega evangelists, their group that they have has probably 3,000 people at times. But honestly, they have no clue what they're even doing there. It's more of just a social club, a social experience. That's why they provide these various recreational activities to draw people in, to pull them from the world, because those are things of the world that they like and that they'd like to participate in. But that's not what God is about. That's not what church is about. That's not what worshiping our Lord and Father, Jesus Christ, is about. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, and we can see how covetousness or a love for money can pull people away. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10 give us answer there. 1 Timothy 6, and the 9th verse reads, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." How often do we hear someone say, "Oh, the root of all evil is money"? seems like every day we hear someone mention it in that kind of connotation, but it's not. It says here, the love of money is. That's, you can have $1 and still love it more than someone who has a million and doesn't care anything about it. Well, it's not. The love of money is truly the root of all evil. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Any perverse group you find out there, if you look at their end goal or how their sense of what or their drive, what it really comes down to, it's typically monetarily based. It's something to do with money. That's their reason that they're going at the pace that they're going. These mega evangelists, they probably have their hand in the collection plate, if you will. They're probably geared with that. We see here, if we allow ourselves to fall into the trap, it's a pathway of destruction. If we allow ourselves to become ensnared with the love of money. And certainly, that's nowhere near to the path that we need to be on to find salvation. They don't correlate. They're opposite directions. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 through 3 give us, we can have a discussion about how self-righteousness can provide us ways in which we can be entangled with temptations. Romans, the 12th chapter, the first three verses read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 reads, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Think soberly means think clear-headed, without impairment. If we're thinking with our own judgment and we're not thinking we're thinking what is right, there's no telling where we'll end up. If we think that our judgment is sound and what we can decide is right, we need to be living by the Bible and what we decide. Look at Proverbs, the third chapter, in verse 5. Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 5, if you'll turn there. Proverbs 3, verse 5 reads, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. It says it plainly here, not to lean on ourselves. We're to depend on God for decisions, on for wisdom, and not let ourselves get so puffed up to where we think we can be the shot caller. God is the shot caller. We are just servants of Him. We are soldiers of Him. God is the general. We are the soldiers. The next main idea I'd like to discuss, what are we left with if we lose ourselves, if we allow ourselves to be overcome with temptations and back into these sinful ways? Look at our main verse there, 2 Peter 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20 reads, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It says here we are overcome. We are left with a worse state. We know that God will depart from us if we are overcome with these temptations and allow ourselves to fall behind. Look at Romans, the first chapter, in verse 24. Romans 1, in verse 24, shows example of how God will leave us if we are left in a sinful state. Romans 1, 24 reads, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lust for their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27 reads, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Verse 28 reads, and even when they did not like to retain to God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. How many of those things listed there do we see in this current generation in which we are about? Every single one of them there is mentioned. It says God gave them up. God left them. Because they gave in to these passions that they had, these desires, these temptations that the devil put before them. They chose to follow the creature, not the Creator. And we know where that ends us up. It ends us up nowhere. It ends us up in destruction, in perdition. Nothing good can come from this from something of this nature, as it reads there. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. In conclusion, we're going to discuss various ways we can escape becoming entangled, how we can avoid this. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in the 25th verse, we read there, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." By repentance, God, our Father, He loves us. We know He loves us. He wants us to return back to Him if we are in this sinful state, if we fall behind. He wants all His children to come back to Him. We know that not all of them will, though. We know that by knowing the truth, God will give us the chance to come back to Him. If we're sincere in our repentance, as we read there. If we're overcome by things of this world, we need to recognize that we need repentance, though. That's what it really figures down to. Look at Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. Verse 26, we can see how if we're pleasing to God, we are obviously escaping these passions. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, verse 26, gives us example of how by pleasing God we are escaping temptations. "And I find more bitter than the death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." How are we to be pleasing to God if we fall to every temptation that the devil will throw at us? We're not all tempted by the same things. There's different things that apply to each of us differently in different ways. We're not all made the same. Some may be tempted by a love of money or alcohol or other sinful things that this generation puts before us. Not all of us are tempted by this adulterous relationship here, which is the example provided in Ecclesiastes. Look at 2 Timothy 2 in verse 4, the verse we looked at prior this morning. 2 Timothy 2:4 reads, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Well, if we're engaged and entangled in these various things of the world that they put before us, we can't be pleasing to God. It is impossible. Why would anyone be pleased if someone disobeys? Parents, when your child disobeys you over and over and over again, you're not pleased with them. You discipline them. But then when they finally come back and say, "I'm sorry," you forgive them, don't you? You don't reward them with deliberately disobeying your commands that you gave them. But you love them and you forgive them when they ask for forgiveness, don't you? God is the same way. We can turn our backs on Him so many times, turning to sinful things. But if we are sincere and repent and then live faithfully to Him, He will forgive us. He is just and will forgive us. Look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 12. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 12. It reads here, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." We can be pleasing to God if we ask for forgiveness, as mentioned here before. We see that by humility we are able to escape temptation. Look at Proverbs, the 6th chapter. The first 5 verses there, in Proverbs 6, give us example of how by humility we are able to escape. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5 reads, "My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." Verse 3 reads, "So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the land of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." When someone comes to us and is talking about how our spiritual state in regards to things that we perhaps are entangled with, are held down by temptations or sinful things, we need to listen to them. We need to give ear to them and pay attention, especially if it's regarding something that has a hold on us, that has a grasp on us. We so many times see Christians can become so angry or mad or sort of feel like they're being attacked when their brother in Christ approaches them, and they automatically assume that they have to go into this defense mechanism and just protect themselves. But that's not. They're not attacking you. They're sincerely concerned for you. Did your parents ever say, "Well, I'm doing this because I love you," when they punished you for doing something wrong? What we need to understand is that they're coming to us because they don't want to embarrass or attack us. They're coming to us because they love us. They care for us. They don't want us to lose our soul, as people of the world will. And it's true. And if it is true, what they're telling us, we need to accept it. Not because they said it, but because God has said it, probably in the Bible. They're simply showing us, not telling us. We need to be humble. Look at Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 34 through 36. We see how by prayer we are able to avoid things of this generation that will pull us down. Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 34 reads, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day will come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwelt on the face of the earth." Verse 36 reads, "Watch therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Carousing is simply loud partying. So he says carousing and drunkenness there, loud partying and drunkenness. When you think about those two things, carousing and drunkenness, those are two of the most common things that the world will put before you. They're two of the things that we see every day nearly. Whether it's your classmates at school who are around every day talking about the various parties they went to or how drunk they got or various things of that nature, or your coworkers inviting you to go get a drink with them after work. We can't avoid this. There's no way for us to avoid being in the world. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, in conclusion. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. Very powerful verse for us that we need to take heed of. It should be underlined in your Bible if it's not. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." There's nothing of this world that we are not able to overcome. God will not set us up against a mountain if he knows that we can't climb it. God provides the way of escape, but it's conditional if we choose to take it. It's our choice if we choose to give in to the things of this world, the sinful passions that burn inside us, or if we choose to follow God. That's what it comes down to. If you're going to choose to follow God, or let yourself fall in the entanglements of this world, it's our choice what kind of life we live. If we'll be strong, faithful servant as a soldier of God, or if we'll be a displeasing soldier who is entangled by things of this world. The choice is ours to make. Maybe the case is there's someone here who is not a Christian yet, who has not heeded the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe he died on Mount Calvary for your sins and is raised up on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, we have opportunity for it to baptize you in the name if you're willing to confess that before these witnesses here this morning. Perhaps you've already been baptized, but you're not living as a Christian should. You're entangled with temptations. You are overrun. You're overcome. You're able to make this known. If you would come to the front at this time, and we're willing to pray for you and assist you in whatever your need may be. Let your need be made known at this time while we stand and sing.